This morning's Bible reading comes from the book of John, chapter 9, verse 1 through to 10:6. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one will work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees a man who'd been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It is your eyes he opened?" The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anybody who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who'd been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this I replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come to this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. I tell you the truth, the
The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is a shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. This is God's word.
How are we going? We good? Yep. Me and the lectern didn't work well last time. We were fighting, so I've gone with the headset. Stay. If you have your Bibles, please stay open at John 10. I must say it's a little bit more easier to preach without Ian sitting in the front row. So might have a little more freedom this morning. But I had planned for January, while Pastor Ian is away, for us to go through in these morning services the I Am sayings of Jesus. There's so many of them, and I was thinking each week we could go through them. I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the resurrection and the life, etc., etc. I started off in John chapter 10 to start off with I am the door, and I started digging in and studying. I thought there is just way too much here. And as I looked at all of chapter 10, which is all connected, I thought there's way too many riches here to just pass over and to jump onto other things. We'd never see treasure on the ground and just walk past it. So Lord willing, over the next few weeks, we're going to make our way through John 10. And I truly believe that there's going to be great comfort from you, for you from this passage. But before we jump in, let's just pray and ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we are here gathered, and again we say to you and acknowledge and confess that apart from Jesus Christ, we have no reason. There is no way, we have no right to come and worship you. And so we gather in his name. Father, I am not foolish, and I understand that here in our passage we are handling diamonds of God. Precious, precious truths. Lord, may they be taught carefully and may they be received carefully. We pray that you would feed us from your word this morning. Please go before us, and I pray, Father, that above all that you would be placing Christ in the highest place. Exalt him before our eyes. Exalt him and magnify him. I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would present Jesus before each of our eyes this morning, and that he would be, as he is, absolutely irresistible. May you accomplish this, Lord, we pray in his name. Amen. Now, as we look at John chapter 10, we didn't read all of it, but as you go on to read this passage, you'll know this is probably one of the most famous passages or sermons or sayings that Jesus ever taught. It's one of his most famous. And yet, for one of the most beloved teachings of Jesus, you start looking into it and you hear people talk about it, and there's just so many different interpretations. I mean, okay, we all get it. Jesus is a good shepherd. We got one down. But it says later on that he's also the gate. How can he be the shepherd and the gate? And what is the sheep pen? Some people say the sheep pen is heaven. Some people say it's the church. Who are the thieves and robbers? Is it Satan? Who is the watchman? Who are the sheep? All these interpretations, but the context, there was a reason why we read John chapter 9, even though we're looking at John chapter 10. John chapter 9 is crucial, the mistreatment of the blind man by the Pharisees. Now Jesus, in this famous passage, the reason why he speaks and the reason why he says what he says is because of what happened to this blind man. That's the only reason why we have it. It pushed him to teach. And so why so much misinterpretations and different interpretations on this passage? Because of the chapter division there. People look at the chapter division and think, okay, this must be a new story. This must be a new thing that Jesus is teaching about. But look at verse 1. How does verse 1 of chapter 10 start? I tell you the truth. No break. There's no shift. Normally when John wants to say, okay, this is another event in Jesus' life, he says something like this. After these things, Jesus went. Or Jesus passed by. Or Jesus then went and did this. There's none of that. Jesus just starts talking. It's the same thing. So this event that happened with the blind man is significant and Jesus uses it to teach. So what do we have here in John 10? What do we have? Look at verse 6 with me. Look at verse 6. Jesus used this figure of speech. That's what you have here. A figure of speech, almost like a parable, an allegory, a story. Look at verses 1 to 2. Let's just go through this. We're going to do a bit of a loop and come back, but let's just go through this quickly. Verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is a shepherd of his sheep. Anyone in Israel would have heard this and at least understood that it was a scenario, understood that it was a scenario in everyday Israel life. It was a scenario of a shepherd's life. That's what he's talking about here. Now, shepherds back then, as you probably know, they weren't esteemed. They were lower class. But to be a shepherd, it was very, very tough. It was very tough. Think about it. They had a tough job. They were always seeking to protect the sheep from thieves and robbers. Thieves and robbers would seek to grab the sheep, get them for their wool so that they can get money from them. And so they were constantly watching and guarding from thieves who would sneak in. But not only that, if thieves weren't enough, they were constantly on guard from wild beasts who would come around the back and grab the sheep that's lingering at the back. And so they had to fight off wild beasts. And we read of this when David's just a young boy, and he goes to Saul and says, why isn't anyone fighting Goliath? I'm going to go fight him. And King Saul says, but you're just a little boy. And what does David say to him? It's so interesting. 1 Samuel 17, he says this. But David said to King Saul, your servant used to be a shepherd of his father's flock. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. Now we get so amazed when we turn on the Discovery Channel or we go to a zoo and we see a zookeeper going and walking and patting a lion. We think, whoa, he's so brave. That lion's been tamed and trained. You go out and you go watch a lion running and pouncing upon a sheep, seeking to rip it to shreds, and you see a shepherd running and jumping on top of that lion and grabbing the sheep out of its mouth and killing the lion with his bare hands. That's a shepherd. Or to a wild bear. Now, given probably not all shepherds were this brave, but it was a tough job. If you were going to be a shepherd, you needed to be on guard. You needed to be courageous. You needed to love your sheep and you needed to be vigilant. No sleeping on the job. And so anyway, this is a scenario Jesus gives. And he goes on and says, after a long day of traveling, what would happen was the shepherd leads out the sheep all day to find pasture. It comes nighttime and the shepherd takes the sheep to a village. And there would be a sheep pen. And the shepherd drops off the sheep at the sheep pen. Now, a sheep pen was like a courtyard area, and it had this 10 to 12 foot stone wall that would go all the way around. And at the top of the stone wall, there would be briars and thorns, kind of like a prison wall, so that people can't get in, right? Anyway, it was large enough. These sheep pens in each village, it was large enough to hold all different flocks. More than one shepherd could leave his flock there. Multiple flocks in the one sheep pen. Each shepherd would then go there. They would pay the porter or the watchman, give him money. Then the shepherd would go and find lodging in the village. And what was the role of the watchman? He would stay at the front. He would lock the gate and he would stay watching all night to protect the sheep from thieves, robbers, and even wild beasts who would seek to come in. Look at verses 2 to 3 with me. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Morning comes. Shepherd wakes up early, goes to the sheep pen. And the watchman, it says, opens the gate for him, and the shepherd goes through the gate. He's allowed into the sheep pen. Why is he allowed? Why does the watchman open up for him? Because they are his sheep. He has authority to go in there. Note the contrast that Jesus is giving here. What do you say in verse 1? Thieves and robbers come in over the wall. But the shepherd of the sheep, he goes straight through the gate because he has the right and he's welcome through. And this is a pretty straightforward scenario, right? Everyone would have understood this. Verse 3, the watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Shepherds had names for their sheep. Don't get weirded out by that. You give names to your pets, don't you? And so did shepherds. They knew their sheep, it says here. The shepherds knew which one were the fast ones, which one were the slow ones, which ones had five legs and were defected, which one used to burp a lot. They knew their sheep. They knew them and they called them by name. And here's the interesting thing. This sheep pen had all different flocks in there, all different sheep intermingling in there. The shepherd comes, he starts calling out names one by one, and those sheep start separating from the other ones and come and follow him. It's incredible, isn't it? How does that happen? How does that happen? One reason the verse tells us, because he calls them by name. But that's not enough. To just call a sheep by name is not enough. What else does it say? The second reason, they recognize his voice. A different shepherd could come and start calling other sheep by name, but they wouldn't come. You see, the sheep would say in its mind, another shepherd comes, he's calling my name. That's my name, but I don't recognize the voice. It could be danger. I'm not going. You see, and it says they flee from the stranger. See, sheep aren't very smart. They're not incredible creatures. They don't have great defenses. They can't fight off wild beasts. They're followers. But what can sheep do? They can discern their shepherd's voice. They know their shepherd's voice from a stranger's. That's what they can do. Verse 4, Jesus keeps going. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. It says here the shepherd, once he's got all of them out, it says he leads them out and he leads them into green pastures. He leads them and feeds them. Isn't it interesting how he leads them? How does the modern day Western shepherd lead the flock? How does he get his sheep to go where he wants them? What does he do? He gets a sheepdog. And the sheepdog's at the back, and it's barking, and it's barking, and it's barking, and it's pushing the sheep forward. The ancient Eastern shepherd didn't do that. He went to the front. As he led them, he called out with his voice, and they all followed one by one, just from his voice. It says they know his voice, and they follow him. Why do they follow him? Because they recognize his voice. They know he's the one that protects them from the lions. He protects them from the bears. He feeds them. He cares for them. He knows them and they follow him. It's a beautiful design, isn't it? It's just an agricultural thing, but it's a beautiful design. But at the end of the day, this is just a simple scenario that Jesus told them and they all would have understood it. It was just a common job and occupation to be a shepherd. Yet, look what we read in verse 6. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Isn't that amazing? Who was he talking to? The Pharisees. This is astounding. They were the most learned and smart and intelligent men in all the land. And you're telling me that they can't even understand a simple sheep scenario with shepherds? Of course they understood it. Of course they understood it. What does it mean they didn't understand? What does it say in the verse? They did not understand what he was telling them. what he was telling them. They knew Jesus wasn't just a mere storyteller. He didn't go around just telling stories because he liked it. They knew the stories were to point to something. He had a message. There was a lesson there. So they knew. They knew it wasn't merely just a story about a shepherd and sheep, but what they didn't know was what it meant and why he was telling it to them. That's what they didn't understand. Look at chapter 9, verse 38 to 41. And now we see the wisdom of Christ. Back a chapter. This is why the context is so important. Look at verse 38. The man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped Jesus. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Verse 40, some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Look at the infinite wisdom of Christ. They say they can see. They say they are the seeing ones. Jesus gives a simple scenario of a shepherd and sheep, and in five verses, he shows them how blind they are. They cannot understand. What a teacher. What a teacher. So what does Jesus mean by this little scenario? We're only going to look at the first six verses this morning. What does he mean? They didn't understand it. Do we understand it? For some of you this morning, the message that we're going to look at in here, what Jesus says, for some of you, this will be a slice of heaven. This will be a slice of heaven. You will see these promises. You will hear Christ's words, and it will be paradise for your soul. But for others of you, you'll hear the meaning of Jesus' message here, and you will be offended. Your heart will rage against it, just like Jesus' audience did. So may God, as we look at this, may he show us, may he show you if you are a seeing one or if you are a blind one. What's he saying? Let's break down the passage. We already know that the shepherd is Jesus. Jesus goes and tells that in verse 11. But let's break it down. Verse 1, it says, "There is a man climbing over the wall to get to the sheep, and this guy is a thief and a robber." But what's the sheep pen? And what are all these different flocks of sheep in this one pen? All the different sheep are the Jews. They are the Jewish people. They are Israel. What's the sheep pen that they are in? Judaism. Their religion. Their system. That's the sheep pen. Who's the thief? Who's the thief and the robber who seeks to come in? It's not the devil. It's not the devil. The context is so important. Who is Jesus talking to? The Pharisees. Those who just kicked a Jew out of the synagogue. You see, they assumed the role of Israel's shepherds. They assumed the role, but they took the position unlawfully. They did not care for the sheep of Israel. They did not care. What did Jesus say? "You are thieves and robbers." You read the Gospels. What does Jesus say about the Pharisees? In Luke 16:14, they are lovers of money. They use the sheep for money. They use the people for their wool. What does he say of the scribes, the other pastors of Israel? Mark 12:40, they devour widows' homes. They use the sheep for money. They use the sheep for their wool. Pharisees claim to be pastors, but they fed themselves. They fed themselves and they came into the pen another way. They were not sent from God. They were thieves and robbers. And look at verse 2. Verse 2. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. Enter Jesus. Enter Jesus to Israel. He comes in the right way. He comes in the right way. He is commissioned to go there. Now in Ezekiel 34, keep your hand in John 10. Go back to Ezekiel 34 with me. I want you to see this. And I think this will make the parable here even all the more clear, because this was prophesied about. Ezekiel 34, make sure you stay in John 10. But turn to Ezekiel 34. Now, these are very dark times in Ezekiel's day in Israel. Very, very dark times. But you come to the New Testament in Jesus' time and there was nothing different. And you'll see, look at the parallels. Look what God prophesies and look what God says is happening. Ezekiel 34, look at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds do not search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. Stay there in Ezekiel 34. Does that not sound like the Pharisees? Isn't that them? To a T. And then... we get to verse 11. Verse 11. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. There is no shepherds there, no true shepherds. So I'm going to come and I'm going to go look for them and find them. Is that not what we read in verse 2? The shepherd takes on flesh. He comes to Israel and he starts hunting down his flock. Verse 2, the man who opens the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The gate is the appointed way by God. God sent the Son, and so the gate is open to him. Jesus comes to Israel, to the Jews in their Judaism. Don't miss that. Verse 3, the watchman opens the gate for him. This watchman presents the shepherd to the sheep. He shows the sheep the shepherd. He invites them in. Who is the watchman? Who was sent before Jesus Christ to Israel? There was a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist. What did John say in John 1:31? I have come baptizing so that he might be presented to Israel. He is the doorman. But there is deeper application here. The watchman is not just John the Baptist. As the gospel evolves, the watchman is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit presents Jesus Christ to sinners. The Holy Spirit prepares the heart of a sinner. The Holy Spirit testifies that this is the Christ. And the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and they have faith in the shepherd. He is the doorman. He is the watchman. But verse 3. The second half of verse 3, I really want you to stay with me here. Verse 3, look at this. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This is so important. It doesn't say Jesus calls sheep by name. It doesn't say that Jesus calls sheep to follow him. It says he calls his own sheep by name. What's happening here? Jesus said it earlier in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me, I will lose none. There are sheep who are given to Jesus as a love gift from the Father. all that the Father gives me. Jesus comes to the sheep pen. He comes to Israel. He preaches and calls to Israel. But only some hear. Who are the ones that hear? Who are the ones in Israel that hear? All that the Father has given the Son. All. They are his sheep. Listen, man doesn't want God. Men are sinners. We love sin. We are slaves to it. But instead of God punishing us, instead of sending us to hell, the Father chooses to save some. These chosen receive grace. They are these who are the given ones to the Son. They are his own sheep. Listen, not everyone receives grace. Most people will get justice. Most people will get what they want because they are not his sheep. And you think that is outrageous. Look at the end of this chapter. Go to 10:20, verse 24. Look at this. Look what Jesus is teaching here. Verse 24, the Jews now gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Why didn't they believe? Why didn't they accept it? They didn't want to, and they couldn't. Both. Both. Jesus says, his sheep hear his voice. What is his voice? What is the shepherd's voice referring to? It is the voice of the gospel. The gospel is a voice speaking of the love, mercy, and grace of God. What does the gospel promise? It promises pardon from sin. It promises reconciliation with your Maker. And it promises eternal life. And what's the result of the gospel? Repentance of sin, faith in Jesus Christ, and following him unto eternal life. Let me just give you an example. How is it that you can have two unbelievers, two people who love their sin, sitting under the same gospel message, and as the message is preached, one of them is absolutely unmoved, feels nothing, and then the man sitting next to him, he is completely transformed. He's like a new man. How is that? You see, the preacher called both of them to repentance. He called both of them to come to Jesus. But only one of them received the inward call and was called by name by the shepherd. And he rose up and followed him. He heard the voice of the Lord. Jesus calls his own sheep. Let me just give you a few examples of this. I want you to be absolutely persuaded. Let me show you a few examples of being called by name. And A.W. Pink was so helpful with this. Look at these examples. Matthew 9:9. Just listen. Don't turn. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew heard the shepherd call his name, got up and followed him. John 1:43, the next day Jesus decided to leave Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And Philip followed him. Never met him in his life. He heard his name called by the shepherd. And this next one is probably the most precious. Every time I look at it, I cannot believe it. In Luke 19, Zacchaeus, he hears that Jesus is passing through town, but the crowds are massive and he cannot see Jesus. He climbs up a tree and the crowds are so large. But this is what we read. Listen, verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Do you see what's happening here? There is a multitude of people. And Jesus looks around, looks to the crowds, looks up and says, you, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. They'd never met. They'd never even met before. Why did he have to have lunch with Zacchaeus that day? Why did it have to happen? Because Zacchaeus had a date with destiny. He had a divine appointment with God. And what happened? What happened? God got what he wanted. What does it say in verse 6? He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. This was a thief. And then look what happens, verse 9. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Why? Why? Because this man too is a son of Abraham. I.e. this too is one of my sheep. And he believes. You see, this meal that they had, it was planned before the foundation of the world. Jesus says, I must stay at your house today. And he invites himself in. Last example, John 20, Jesus is killed and he is buried. And Mary Magdalene finds the tomb empty. Could things get any worse? They killed her Lord. And now she gets to the tomb and it seems they have stolen his body. What does she have left? And she is beside herself. And as she's looking on weeping, all of a sudden she sees a man and it says she supposed he was the gardener. You remember this? And she starts talking to this man. And it says she did not realize that it was Jesus. And she's talking to him and doesn't realize. And Jesus says one word. What's that word that he says to her? He says, Mary. What was her response? Rabboni! My master! One word. He called her name and she recognized. What is he saying? My sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. They know my voice. Listen, I want to tell you, if you are a Christian here this morning, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because he chose you. He chose you. Out of a world of sinners, he chose you. And people rage at this teaching today. They hate it. They cannot stand it in churches. And they say this, why doesn't he choose everyone then? Why doesn't he choose to save everyone? What? God gives man paradise. And man looks at God and says, no, I will be like God. And he doesn't kill them. And then God says, I'm going to give them my law and I'm going to reveal myself to them. And God says, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And what do? We look at him and say, not your will be done, but mine be done. And then God says, okay, I'll send my son. I'll reveal myself to you in the person of my son. And what do? We murder him and we kill him. And we say, why doesn't he choose everyone? We have offended majesty. That's what we've done. Why does he not choose everyone? No. Question is, why does he choose anyone? That's why we sing the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a sweet saint like me. I don't think so. Saved a wretch like me. That is grace. You see, if you're a Christian, he chose you. He did not give you what you deserve. He didn't even give you what you wanted because you're exactly like me and you wanted autonomy. You wanted to be your own God and he did not give you what you wanted. He gave you grace and he made you a new person. He changed your desires. He called you by name and you followed him. Is that not glorious? Is that not glorious? Romans 8:30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And Jesus adds, by name, by name. Why is Jesus teaching this? Why is he teaching this thing that everyone hates today? He was a blind man, a blind Jewish man. He was in a dead religion. Jesus heals this man, and the Pharisees are furious. They're angry, and they say to him, it's not Jesus who did this, he's a sinner. And they say to him, give glory to God and say that it was God who did this. And the man confesses that it was Jesus, and they kick him out of the synagogue. Jesus hears that they kicked him out of the synagogue, and Jesus goes hunting for him. Jesus reveals himself as the Son of God to this blind man who was healed, and he says, Lord, I believe. He was one of the sheep. He was one of Jesus' sheep, called and chosen. And Jesus called him out. Look how the end of verse 3 ends out. Look at verse 3. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus led the blind man out of Judaism. He led them out. But here's the irony of it. The Pharisees, they sought to try and cut him off from every spiritual blessing. They sought to punish him and cut him off from God. But they didn't realize while they were kicking him out, Jesus was leading him out. Look at the sovereignty of God. Look how he even uses wicked men to accomplish his purpose. They seek to kick him out, and it's actually Jesus leading him out. Praise God, he is sovereign. They meant it for evil, but God used it for good. He leads his sheep, and he leads them out of Judaism, and he's still leading his sheep today out. It says he leads them out, and he's still doing that today. He might not be leading us out of Judaism, but he leads us here out of false religion, doesn't he? He leads us out of our self-righteousness. We used to nourish ourselves as sheep on our self-righteousness, and he delivers us out of that. He delivers us out of our slavery to sin. Now let's keep digging into these riches. Look at verse 4. I know I'm pressed for time, but I just want to keep going here. Verse 4, and I love this. When he has brought them all out, all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Do you see that? Once he's brought out all of his own, once he has saved someone, what does he do? He saves a person, then what does he do? He goes on ahead of them. He goes on ahead of them. He leads them out. He saves them. Yes, he saves them. But then he leads them unto glory. He leads them unto glory. Listen, we need Christ ahead of us. So many people in church, they want their pastor to be their chief shepherd. They look to their pastor for everything to be their chief shepherd. He's just an under shepherd. Don't look to him to be a chief shepherd. Why? Because he too, like you, is a sheep who needs a shepherd. We must have Christ at the head ahead of us. Why? Why? Why must we have Christ ahead of us? Because in this life, there are things in this world that are sparkling. And as you walk, everything out there is vying for the affections of your heart. Everything is trying to steal your heart. And we must have Christ ahead of us. What does the hymn say? Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. You must have him ahead of us. Why else must he be ahead? Because we're not yet in the promised land. We're not yet there. It's not yet paradise. It's going to be tough. There are dangerous traps ahead. We still must walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There will be persecution. There will be suffering. And we must have him ahead. Why else must we have him ahead of us? Because it's not a time for rest. We are in a spiritual battle. Satan is roaring like a lion. Hell is raging in this battle, and we must have our captain at the front. He must be at the front. Why else must he be ahead? Because though we are now sons and daughters of God, even though we have the Holy Spirit, guess what? We are going to fall into sin. We're going to fall into sin and we are going to be miserable. And what do we need? We need Jesus up ahead in front. You need him in clear view so that you can see the holes in his wrists. You can see the holes in his feet. You can see him as a lamb slain for your sin and that you will not lose heart because you have someone who's paid for your sins. He must be in view. Always. He must be ahead. Why else must he be ahead? Because you must also be able to see him where he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. You must also see him in Gethsemane where he was assaulted by Satan. You must see him overcome all of those trials. But you must also see him as our great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness. When you see him up there sympathizing with us, you must hear his voice. You must hear him beckon you saying, come, continue, endure. Come, keep going. You must. You must see that. Why else must he be ahead? You must have him in clear view so that you can see Satan crushed under his heel. You must see that the victory has been won. It's been finished. You must see that. And why else must he be ahead? He must be in clear view, because every time he is in clear view, he reminds you something. I am coming back. I'm coming back. Too often we put him at the back and we forget all about him. Keep him at the front. He must be ahead. Look at verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and leads them out. Listen, he doesn't save a person and just sets them free to run wild. We see too much of that today. We see too much of that Christianity today. Jesus saving people and setting them free to do whatever they want. No, no, no. Jesus has none of that. He saves a person and he leads them. And verse 4 says, as he goes ahead of them and leads them, they follow him. They follow behind. The true sheep do. Why do they follow behind? Look at the last bit of verse 4. Because they know his voice. True Christians follow him because they trust him. They know the shepherd's voice. They understand his voice. They know he's the one that's always protected them. He's the one that always feeds them. They trust him and they follow him. Listen, dearly, dearly beloved Christian, let me speak these words to you. Let them be a comfort to you. Listen, you know, you still recognize his voice, don't you now? You still hear him speaking to you now. You still hear Jesus speaking to you now, don't you? Is it not true? Can you not verify this? How many times from this pulpit, from your pastor, has he preached the word of God and you have heard Christ speaking to you? He has been preaching and it's as if you are the only person in the room. It's as if he's preaching on a subject and you feel like he's calling you out by name, like Jesus has a message just for you. Can you not verify that? You still hear him speaking. Jesus speaks through his word still now, and his people recognize his voice. He calls us. He jealously calls us. Some of you, he's still continuing. You who are his people, he calls you through so many. He calls out your name in so many sermons. He calls you to greater service. You're not serving the Lord and he's pressing it upon your heart. I need to serve him. I'm not doing anything. Others of you, you're in this lukewarm state and the preaching happens and you hear him calling to you and he's saying, you are living worldly. You're not pursuing holiness. And you hear his voice calling you. Others, he calls for different reasons. Why does he still speak to us? Why is he still calling out to us? Why are we still hearing his voice? What does it say then in verse 4? So that we would follow him. Follow him more nearly. This is encouraging. And know this. There will be a last time on this earth when you hear him call your name for the very final time. When you hear him call your name on this earth the very last time. When is that? When he calls you to come home to heaven. He will call you by name. We don't know who the next saint in this church will be. It might be the elderly person. It might be the middle-aged person. It might be the young Christian. We don't know who it's going to be. But don't be afraid of that final call when he calls your name. He calls you. Don't be afraid of death. He calls you because he wants you to see his glory. He says, enough. He wants you to see him. He wants your faith turned to sight. Don't be afraid. I want to share an analogy that Spurgeon recounts. And Spurgeon's talking about this old saint named Roland Hill. And this is what he says. Quote, Roland went, he was very old, when he was very old, to see a godly woman at Everton who was nearly 90. And he told her that when she got home to heaven, he hoped that she would mention him up there. For he had almost begun to think that they had forgotten him. He had grown so old that he would be glad to be going home to his dear Lord. It was not long before he too went home, and he almost overtook her before she could deliver his message. Well, whether we live to be as old as he, or we die in middle life, or in the days of our early conversion, it does not matter. The Lord will send the messenger, and the messenger will know us, and we shall hear the voice that says, "Arise and come away." Verse 5, I just got to be quick here, there's too much, but I got to wrap up. Verse 5, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. This is so precious if you're a Christian. This is the mark of a Christian. False teachers will call out. False teaching will come to you. False shepherds will come to you. They will lure you. They will even call you by name. They will use the true shepherd's words. They will use biblical language. They will use the cross. They will use the gospel word. But they're false shepherds. And the sheep will hear it, but they will not recognize them and they will not follow. There is this thing, if you're a Christian, that God has inbuilt into you, this thing that he has inbuilt into you, that you will not be able to be led away finally to false teaching. You will not be led astray. How do we know this? Because in 1 John 2:20 it says this, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things." It's talking to the Christians. We have this anointing. Yes, we're going to stuff up. Yes, we don't know everything, but we can know the truth. We know the truth and we know the true gospel. How incredible is this anointing? The true Christian can never, never, never apostatize. Should we not praise him for this anointing? Close with verse 6. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Here's the irony and the tragedy of all of it. The Pharisees have the opposite ability to the sheep. The sheep recognize Jesus' voice and they follow him. And it says of the Pharisees, they did not understand what he was saying. It's a difference. So what do we have here? Proof that non-believers cannot come to Jesus unless they are enabled by the Father. They cannot. Jesus was teaching and they still did not believe. Let alone a young whippersnapper pastor. And they still did not believe. You see, Jesus wasn't just name-calling when he called them blind Pharisees. Why did Jesus say this allegory? Why is this here? Why is it here? Because you have a man who was born physically blind. He was healed. He gets physical sight and he gets spiritual sight. And then you have these Pharisees who can see physically, but they are shown to be spiritually blind. Do you see the irony of it? And so, unsaved person, what's your responsibility if you're here and you're not a Christian? Do you sit back, fold your hands and say, well, God is sovereign and it's all up to him and I can't do nothing. He has to choose me and save me, so I just got to wait and hope that he does. If you come in that way each Sunday, you'll leave the same way. You'll leave the same way. But if you're sitting here and in your mind you're saying, God, speak to me. God, call my name. I've heard of this shepherd. I want him. I need him. I need him. Come, please, have mercy on me. Call my name. Jesus says, he who asks will receive. He who seeks will find. He who knocks, it will be open to him. Well, next week we're going to, Lord willing, keep going on from verse 7. The Pharisees didn't get it. And now Jesus is going to change the allegory a little bit. So Lord willing, next week we'll continue. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that it's so clear. Father, we thank you for those of us who have been saved, you have called us by name. And yet for those who aren't saved, even though you are sovereign and you choose to save by the means of those who put their faith in you, those who will call upon you, those who will cry out for mercy. Jesus says, everyone who comes to me, I'll never turn away. And so I pray for any person here who does not know you, may they call upon the shepherd and ask that they might be called by name, because he is a merciful shepherd. Father, I pray for all the Christians, all of us here who believe, I pray that these words would be great comforts and promises, dear treasures that we may store in our heart, that we might be able to follow you faithfully as we are empowered by your beauty and your goodness to us. Father, these things we ask of you because you are a great God and able to accomplish them. Amen.